Let's go over our memory verse one time here from Psalm 73:28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your work. Psalm 73:28. Let's do that together. Psalm 73:28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Psalm 73:28. It's a good one to use as a counseling verse to encourage somebody, to encourage your own soul, to be reminded why we are here and what is most important. And I think all the Word of God is practical. All of it is profitable. But not every verse in the book of Leviticus is a good verse to encourage somebody at the hospital. Okay. And this is a good verse to instruct our own soul and to add to our arsenal. All right, in your outline, there is a bulletin, and we will fill things out. And I would encourage you to tonight have a pen or pencil nearby and fill that in. And when I mention a reference, let's turn to this passage. Let's do that. But there are going to be other times where I'm just going to for sake of time, mention a passage and keep running. And so it would be good under that point to write as many of these references down, Old Testament and New. And as we get started on this subject, I want to go on record as to say I am all for stealing, as long as it has to do with baseball, okay, and bases. All other stealing, we are to abhor it. We are to hate it. I read a story this week that might be a little comical, but I think it also brings in the point that we want to make. A young pastor began his very first pastorate up in the Pacific Northwest, and he had done his best to make contact and to meet the people in the church and to know the people that he was ministering to. This is a small town that was pretty much financed. If you worked there, you probably worked at the mill. And on one morning when he was having his devotions and he walked up to a hill that looked down over the valley and to the river, and he thought he spotted some people from his church, and he wondered what they were doing. And as he watched, as logs were floating down the river that had been branded or burned into them, the name of another mill upstream, people from his own church were taking those logs, stopping them, cutting off the brand, and claiming them as their own. And he was disturbed by this. So that week, he thought he would handle it this way by preaching, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's property." And people in the church were encouraging the new pastor, and some of them that he had even recognized down at the water doing this misdeed came up to him and said, "What a wonderful message." So he figured, I wasn't clear enough. So in the next week, he preached some of the same message under the title, "Thou Shalt Not Steal." And again, some of those same people came to him and said, "You have a way with the word and with words. That was wonderful. Thank you, preacher. You're doing a good job." And so on the third Sunday, he finally used this title, "Thou shalt not cut the branded end off someone else's logs." And he was summarily dismissed and run out of town. There can be times where we hear a principle, a command, a message, and we think, that's good. Who's he talking to? Who is this addressing? Somebody needs to get their heart right. When it comes to this command on not stealing, I think that we're going to find there's guilt on all of us. That is, if I do my job right, we look at the Word of God right. Theft is a big problem around the world. Fortune magazine in June of this last year, June of 2015, said that it is a $32 billion shoplifting is a $32 billion problem in the United States every year. Retailers like Walmart and others, they are dealing with thinning profit margins every year. They have to make a profit on less. And yet, shoplifting accounts for 38% of inventory shrinkage. That's a nice word for theft. Okay, and then employee theft accounts for another 34% of shrinkage in the United States. I was looking for on the internet for a story that I heard, and I didn't find this exact story, but this one's even more shocking. That 3 days before Christmas in last month, in Salem, New Hampshire, a lady went to Kohl's, no problem there. She went with her 18-year-old niece and her 8-year-old son, no problem there, except that cameras picked up on a disturbing scene. She and her niece would put things in the cart that the 8-year-old was pushing, and she would take things, and the 18-year-old niece would take pick up things, even blenders, and would go into the changing room and take off the theft tags and things of that nature and put them into backpacks. And then on the signal, she and the 18-year-old niece and the 8-year-old son then went marching out of Kohl's with all these things, hoping that they would not get caught. That's not even the shocking part. Are you sitting down? Okay. The shocking part, the real kicker, is that where did the mother just come from? She just came from court where she had been arraigned for theft. So she just was accused and found guilty of that and had a court date coming up. And then she goes right to Kohl's and steals. Tornado in the Midwest or a hurricane in anywhere in the United States, it's not unusual to see signs that get put up. You loot, I shoot. Theft is a big problem. God prohibited stealing of any kind, and he has never changed his mind. It's not an Old Testament issue. We know the eighth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. We read from Ephesians 4. Go ahead and turn in there, back there once again with your Bible. And I won't get quite to this text tonight, but Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Don't just be a consumer. Certainly don't be a theft. The goal is to be a vehicle of God's grace to those who are in need. So one of the reasons we have to be careful here is because if you do not practice a contentment in Christ, and if you do not develop a good, strong work ethic, you are leaving the door open for theft in your life. Well, it may seem kind of strong. The deceiver has always had some form of telling people a get-rich-quick, whether it was theft or extortion or the lottery. Get-rich-quick. When God's measure and manner of wealth acquirement and getting what we need is by working hard and saving and being a good steward, the soul that trusts God and says he will supply, I have to work hard and God will supply, that soul, as Psalm 62 verse 10, write that one down, Psalm 62 verse 10 says, sets no vain hopes on robbery. So we're going to primarily look tonight at what constitutes theft. What is theft? In the Old Testament, thou you shall not steal becomes a fairly broad word that speaks of all manner of misappropriation and theft and different kinds of stealing. In Genesis chapter 27, we find that Jacob robs, or at least it's put that way, robs Esau of his birthright. In Genesis 31, we have there that Rachel does clearly rob Laban of his family gods. And then David robbed who of what? He robbed Uriah of his life and his wife. In one way or another, I'm going to go out on a limb and say we are all guilty of stealing. Maybe this week, and maybe not this week. It may be something you say, I wasn't even aware that there was that copyright applied to that. I didn't know. But a lot of times we are aware that we are under-reporting or overcharging or are just outright not paying for something that, or taking something that is not our own. The first and point A would be this: theft for any reason. What is it that communism stresses? State property. What does capitalism stress? Personal property. Earning and keeping and investing and improving what you have. What is it that creation teaches? It teaches us that God made the earth, and Psalm 24:1 says, the earth and the fullness thereof. And why I bring that up right from the beginning is this, because you and I aren't to reason, what's mine is mine. But we are to say, what's mine is actually God's. And we can't think, that's what I should have. But we should say, what they have was given to them by God. And if I steal from them, I'm not just robbing them, but I'm stealing from God. And that's what has to be behind our Christian thinking. All right, theft for any reason. Let me just give you three broad categories, and you could probably come up with more. The first would be hunger. Theft for hunger. You may not feel, and I don't think in 21st century America, if a person is caught stealing because they're just desperate and hungry, we say, well, that's not as bad. It's still theft. By the way, as I did some research on this, as looking for a particular thing, what came up again and again are examples of police officers who, when somebody was caught stealing because their family is hungry, the police officers, time and time again, paid that themselves. In just about every state in America, you can find examples every year. But those stories about police do not make it on the front page. But police that said, you know what, it was wrong, but I can understand, and I'm gonna pay that out of my own pocket. That's pretty neat. But a person who was stealing to feed his family, he's still violating law, and he's certainly violating God's law. But if you want to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30, one passage that we will look at there points out that they're not held typically in the same contempt as a person who's stealing just to for other reasons. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30 says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. And again, this is not establishing a code of conduct or what is right and wrong. It is, as the Proverbs do, demonstrate a generality, something that can be observed. And for the most part, a person who says, you know, I had nothing and my family had nothing and I was taking this to feed them. Generally, people would go a little softer on that. But what you and I are saying, at an ethical level, it's still theft. The Jews were told that God would provide for them. if they obeyed his laws. He would bless their crops. He would provide for their safety. And a good reference there from the Old Testament is Leviticus chapter 25, verses 18 through 22. I won't read that right now. Here's another proverb that they believed in Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Let me ask you, Old Testament and New, are there people that honor God, obey God, and are still poor? And the answer is yes. So this is not, you know, this is not a formula where a person comes to God and says, you have let me down. Here in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, it says that if I honored you, I'd have barns full. I don't even have a barn. And I certainly don't have vats bursting with new wine. But clearly not all were rich, Old Testament and New. But even the poor were to trust God. And they were never justified in lawbreaking. And that's what we know from the Word of God. What did Jesus say on this subject? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 21, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he says in that same chapter, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, that he promised that God would supply. He taught his disciples to believe that God would supply. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They were not to worry about garment. They were not to worry about housing. They were to be good disciples and put God's will first, and all these things would be added to them. He would supply the need. So, even theft for hunger, I'm trying not to be heartless here, but it's not so much a matter of desperation as it is not trusting God. And if we can say, well, it's justified. I heard a disturbing story when I was listening to some radio going up to Chicago about how years ago when there was some really, in England I think it was, some really hunger and a bad winter, and some people were caught catching children and killing them and eating them. Well, it wasn't okay because they were really hungry. Okay. The second point there, after hunger, sometimes people... Well, let me ask you, why do you think that people steal? We hit the hunger one. What else might be here? All right, it's easier. And some people are just lazy. That's not in my notes, but that's a good point. Desire or greed? Because their eyes are swollen with fatness. They want these things, okay? That's not a justifiable reason, though. In fact, I'll put this one, excitement. Excitement. There is a rush. There is a temporary adrenaline high that people report that comes with taking and not getting caught. And we hear of rich people. I read two names, Lindsay Lohan and Winona Ryder, and I'm sure there's a bunch of others that were caught stealing thousands of dollars of clothing when it was clear they even had the money to pay for it. And that's not for hunger, is it? It's just for excitement. Proverbs 9:17, I'm going to quote it out of context here, and then I'm going to tell a little bit later what it really means. But that verse says, and is often cited here, as the enticement that stolen water is sweet. And that's true. He's saying stolen water is sweet, but he's really in Proverbs using it for something else, as we'll see later. A little research told me that 9 out of 10 people that are caught shoplifting either had the money in their pocket or a credit card that they could have purchased it. So it was not about no funds. In fact, I read this afternoon that people with incomes of $70,000 or more are 30% more likely to shoplift than people making only $20,000 a year. So, you know, then psychologists are like, well, what is this about then? Why do rich people steal? And all kinds of answers are given. Well, to try to control the situation, to out of anger, affluenza, or whatever else we want to say. That's not one of my points, but the third one is camaraderie. Camaraderie. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 1. Solomon warned his son not to hang out with violent thieves. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, the whole and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. Be comrades in arms with us. We will all have one purse. Solomon says, my son, do not go in the way with them. Hold back your foot from them. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. The human mind, Dr. Belford and I were talking about this as we drove to the airport this afternoon, can get quite creative, very clever. At times you think, you know, if a person applied that cleverness to work instead of breaking the law, wouldn't they get farther in life? But people can get very clever in why they justify stealing when they're caught and when they're asked. Things that you hear like, well, this store charges too much anyway, so I'm justified in stealing. Or finders keepers, or everyone does it, or no one gets hurt in shoplifting or theft. Or one that was my favorite I read this afternoon where somebody said, well, when they put the merchandise out there, they're just asking for it. There's all kinds of ways we can justify that. And the experts without Christ try to say, well, they're just trying to fill a void in their life. And they're probably right there. They don't know how to fix it. They don't know what that void is or what will fill that void. But there is a void in their life. And they are on their own trying to answer it. So we said theft of any, for any reason. Secondly, theft of any kind. And then there's all different kinds of theft, but it's all stealing. Proverbs chapter 9, let me read verse 17 to you. It says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now you... look there at the context, and saying that one who enters into sexual immorality steals from the spouse of a person. So we're going to say theft by, number one, adultery. Verses 13 through 17 of that chapter in Hebrews are about adultery. And so the imagery that may not be easily connected for us, but it was familiar to the ancient Jew. Paul told the churches that adultery was taking what was not yours to take. Now this is crystal clear. Write this one down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says that no one transgress and wrong, literally violate, take the rights of, take advantage of, no one wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So America has long since left off this idea that adultery is stealing from another person. And if you were to bring that point up, the God's word say it would sound so foreign to them, but it's still true. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Secondly, theft by slander. Theft by slander. Is that one of the ones that you tried to guess at this afternoon? Theft by slander. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. What is that telling us? That gossip is really character assassination. In Ephesians 4:31, it says that slander is to be put away from you with all malice, is to be put away from you. A lot of times the word slander here, blasphemia, the idea to blaspheme, which we think is to say something less about the character of God than he deserves. But to slander a person by gossip or whatever other means is to assault, is to steal from them their good name. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that that God rejecters, they practice all manner of unrighteousness. He says evil and covetousness, and he adds to that envy and murder. That's quite a list, isn't it? And then he adds to that a verse or two later that they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, and again, slander for us to be, say, you know, I'm not interested in tearing a person. I don't want to hear about it from your lips, and I don't want it to come from my lips. I don't want to steal a person's good name. And a lot of times in gossip, really what you have is a person trying to deflect, either trying to turn attention away from their own by accusing somebody, a lot of times accusing somebody else of what they were thinking or what they were doing or what they would do. And gossip is not at all caring about the life of the person that is ruined. Another type of theft, number three, theft of thought. Cerebral theft. Okay. There's theft of people and property. There's kidnapping. There's human trafficking. And I'm always just surprised that Columbus is one of the hubs, for some reason, of human trafficking. And the only explanation I've heard is that the network of 71 and 70 and the freeways that we have, it just seems like this is a good place. Depravity. Depravity. I'm going to confess to you, I stayed up late last night for the sake of my weaker brother, Dr. Belford, who is a Pittsburgh Steelers fan and wanted to watch that game. And if anybody else saw that game, it looked like Cincinnati had it wrapped up, and then two players with very cheap shots and ended up having penalties that Pittsburgh said, thank you so much. We can kick this field goal through with our eyes shut. And I asked Dr. Belford, I said, now I have to go to bed. It's midnight now. I have to go to bed. I don't have to preach tomorrow morning. It's you. But I have to go to bed. If you want to stay up and if you want to watch, and he said, no. You know what his response was? I've seen enough human depravity tonight. And that's what happens with theft of thought. It's human depravity. There's theft of people. There's theft of property, and there's theft of ideas. And so young people taking Ms. Meyer's class in English, when she says you've got to cite your sources and you've got to be careful that you don't plagiarize, and you have a teacher that shows you how to do research without stealing, you want to do that. It's sad that it doesn't take a whole lot of research to find people, young people today, right up through college, that brag about their cribbing skills, as they call them. Ways to steal answers. Ways to steal grades. Years ago, I invited a fellow, I had known him for years, as a friend, I invited him to speak at a banquet at our church in California, in Fresno. And he came and he did a good job. I thought, wow, good ideas. And he spoke well. And some of those things I'd never thought of. He really put some time into this. And about a week later, he was going to be out of town. He'd asked me if I would come. My wife and I went and stayed in his home. And then I preached for him the next day. And as I was eating breakfast, there were some things in his kitchen table. And I picked up a magazine. And you know that magazine stole his message. I don't know how they did it, because a month or two before he even preached it, almost word for word and thought for thought, that magazine stole his message. Number four, theft of time or energy. Theft of time or energy. Would you, once you write that down, would you turn to Titus chapter 2 with me? Titus chapter 2. We'll look at two verses there. Each year, millions of people steal millions of dollars from their employers, and it may come in the form of, and I'm going to be like the guy who preached the message about cutting off the ends of the boards, all right, while they're on the clock playing computer games, or while they're on the clock doing online shopping. Now it's starting to get to meddling, isn't it? Or here's one that I wrote down, then I took off, then I put back on. Or while on the clock following March Madness, because that one got a little too close to home. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. There's a word you use every day, isn't it? Not pilfering. Nofidzo, the idea to... It would have the idea in the ancient world of petty theft. By the way, speaking of theft for excitement, what is it that women typically steal when they steal from a store? What would it be? Cosmetics. How did you know that? That's a... What do men steal typically when they steal? Now you're really afraid to answer, aren't you? What do men steal? Yeah. Pretty close. Electronics. The fastest growing group phenomenon of theft in America is middle class white women who justify their theft thinking, well, I'm not having an affair, I'm not doing anything. I just, for excitement, I go out and I steal things. Sad times, puzzling times that we live in. Pilfering. So stores, they can't catch every theft, and they're not going to prosecute. And that's what a lot of times thieves, there are thieves that have a drug habit to support and have to steal so much every single day, or at least they justify it that way, to support their habit. But that's not a whole high percentage of thieves. But people that go and say, you know what, it's just a tube of lipstick. It's just a this. They're not going to miss this. And it's justified somehow in the mind. And God says it's still theft. It's still stealing. It is another example of depravity. And we are to put it away from us. Pilfering. Something that is wrongly appropriated. Something that is, it can be extortion, but it can have the idea that which is kept back. I owe them this money. I keep it back. Just as in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, that sold a piece of property and kept back for themselves and gave the impression, this is all of it. It was theft from God. Time or energy. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 10. You know, car companies steal too. Sometimes they steal in ways they say, oh, yeah. No, this has been tested, and Volkswagen, and it gets this kind of performance, and you would get this kind of mileage, and that's not true, and they knew it. Or there are companies, Toyota, that say, we didn't know that this was a faulty part when we put it in cars. I can just say about any company at this point. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 10. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So there's a lot of theft by deceit. And it is at the corporate level as well as the personal level. Number five, theft of property or funds. That's an easy one. And we can say, now you're talking about Bernie Madoff and his Ponzi scheme, which, as I understand it, he's taking money from new or future investors to pay his already existing investors, and he built people out of millions, billions, lots of money. Okay. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. The law required employers to pay those who work for you. It says, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. The idea, don't withhold what you owe them. And there may be some people in this room that would say, you know what? There have been times where I was promised this and it was not given. Or I had this bonus coming and it was not given. Or one thing or another. And that company robbed me. I wouldn't be surprised. There's a Norman Rockwell picture that shows, it's a picture of a butcher and a lady, and they're buying a turkey, and she's buying a turkey. And if you look real carefully, the butcher is pushing down on the scale, and the woman on the other side is lifting up on the scale. And they both have this delighted smile on their face that they think that they're winning. Isn't that funny? Why are we amused by that? Let me ask you. 2016, an adaptation of Norman Rockwell's painting. The woman has a gun on him. The woman is giving him a fake credit card. Isn't that a crack up? See, I'm trying to say is that this kind of unfair weights and measurements has always been offensive to God and really should be to us. Let me give you a few more verses. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance or scales of deception is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When you go about business with ethics, even more than that, with a testimony, with a strong, honest conduct, God delights in that. If you steal from an employer, if you defraud somebody, well, that, how are you going to do that? The customer is always right. If anybody here has ever worked at Starbucks, anybody at all? Okay. But there are examples of people that this wasn't any good. I want my money back. They know they're lying to you. Or people that bring expensive gowns back and they say, I never even wore it. Can you explain the armpit stains then? Can you explain why the this thing was the hem was taken up? Can you explain that? God made Amos chapter 8, verse 5. He made Amos witness. It's as if he kind of turned Amos's face and he said, look at your countrymen. They deal deceitfully with false balances. Not just to other nations, towards their own people. Again, Micah chapter 6 and verse 11. God asked Israel, through Micah, he said, shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales and a bag of false weights? You look the other way. You practice this. You do it to each other. You say, oh, it's a way of business. God says, I'm different. Shall I acquit you for this? Shall I look the other way when you have dishonest business practices? Absolutely not. Number six, theft from God. You knew I was going to get to that one eventually. Everybody knows the story, probably heard this one, about a woman who called the the Butterball Turkey online number and called and talked to a representative, and she said, I have a question. I have this this turkey. It's been in my freezer for 23 years. Is it still safe to eat? So technically, if it's been at zero, it would be safe to eat, but ma'am, after that many years, it's going to taste like cardboard. She said, you know, you're right. I'll just give it to the church. We laugh at that, but you know what? There is theft that goes on, that we're robbing God. How do we rob God when he sees everything and he knows everything? God knows when you tried to pick his pocket. How do we steal from God? Somebody help me out here.
By giving less than our best.
All right. By not giving our best to him who deserves it. What else? There's some very obvious ones. Who said that? Right. Our time? Or not giving our time to the Lord? That he deserves our best of time, too. Okay. Let's go Old Testament on you for a minute. Malachi chapter 1, Malachi chapter 3. One of the ways that he said they were robbing from God was what? They didn't bring their tithes and offerings. Okay. Here's one that might seem a little bit more remote, though. Anybody going through the Bible plan that I am and read through early chapters of Joshua recently? Okay. And God says concerning Jericho, take none of the things from it. And a certain man by the name of Achan does. He took some of, and the ESV says, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned. Why would it matter to God if Achan took some things that were going to be destroyed anyway? Because God said no. God said, you leave it there, in a sense, because it's mine. I can do with what I want with it. You can't justify your way around this, Achan, any more than a person can justify theft at a store. I said no, you justified. Can you imagine what went through his mind? Any of those reasons. Oh, it's there. They didn't want it stolen. Why'd they leave it there? Or whatever other reason. He justified his mind, and he took it home and buried it in his tent. And the anger of the Lord burned. Jesus took it personally. When in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, the Pharisees who pretended to be holy, and he says, you devour widows' homes. You make them think that they have to give more than they can even afford to give, and you are devouring widows' homes, and I see that, and it angers me. Psalm 29 in verse 2, it starts off, ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. When we don't give God the glory that is due him. We know 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the, finish it, glory of God. So when we don't give God what is due him, by the way, even good King Hezekiah, when people saw all that he possessed and he took credit for that and it didn't go well with him. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do we have that you did not receive? And so we need to ask questions. Say, theft, that's about America, right? That's about somebody else, right? Have we not given to God what we should have, what we could have? Are we giving less than our best in praises to him who deserves that? When is the last time that, Bryn, thanks for bringing this up. When is the last time that we just took time just to thank God for who he is? Come to God. All right, sit down. This is what I need from you today. I would never say that. Number 7. Maybe the last one for tonight. Theft by extortion. Now we're going to get to number 8 as well, because that's the last one. All right. Psalm 62:10 says, put no trust in extortion, the idea of what can be gained by oppressive means. Put no trust in that. Ezekiel 22:9, God accused Israel of extorting one another, of robbery, of oppressive treatment against their own countrymen. He says, Ezekiel 22:29, against the poor and the needy, and you have extorted from the sojourner without justice. God says, you've stolen from your own countrymen, the poor and the needy, and then the stranger, the non-Jew who's in your country that you're really supposed to have a test, you've defrauded him. And it's theft, and it's unconscionable to God. The way that sometimes companies jack up their prices right after a storm hits an area, and they've got materials that people need to board up their doors or whatever, and unreasonable profits, that angers God. Proverbs 28:8, to charge excessive interest was abominable to God. Not guilty of that kind of theft, not guilty of theft by extortion. And how about this last one? Theft by omission. Theft by omission. Job wasn't perfect, but Job said in 31:22, if I've ever ignored the needs of the poor, he says, then let my arm fall off from my shoulder and let it be broken off at the joint. He says, I don't want to be guilty of taking, defrauding people. And I don't even, and whether I'm aware of it or not, I don't want it to happen. That's how you and I should be. God pronounced a woe on those who don't pay what is promised, Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. Kind of a finder's keeper's thing. But you know, in the Old Testament, if you saw your neighbor's cow walking down the street and you say, hey, if he didn't want it in my property, why did he let it go? But that was Deuteronomy 22. You were obligated to return it. You're obligated to stop what you're doing. Take that. I know what farm that's from. I know who's the owner of that. A neighbor who doesn't return what they borrowed is stealing. I don't have any neighbors here, so okay. Now let me share, this is a interesting story. Charles Finney one time preached a message entitled The Sin of Borrowing Things and Not Returning Them. And he got a little specific. I don't think I could do this. He said, when I went to my tool shed yesterday with some men on hand to do some work, I found it practically empty. President Mahan, the president of their school, borrowed my plow and never sent it back. Is that the best place to mention that from the pulpit? Professor Morgan had sent for my spade, and I haven't seen it since. Deacon Beecher has one of my monkey wrenches for so long a time that memory cannot recall how long ago it was borrowed. What does this mean? It means that some of the best of us are careless concerning the fundamentally everyday obligations. And I would think, and some of us slander people from the pulpit. But the story goes on that the next morning before dawn, there were one neighbor was returning a workhorse. All that day there was a steady return to him from neighbor kids bringing back things that were borrowed, and as the report said, some things that were not even really his in the first place. I'll close with two verses. Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. See, I don't want to be wicked. I don't want to be thought wicked. I don't want to be wicked. I don't want to slander the name of God. Then pay back, return. And Romans 13, verse 8 says to owe no one anything. I think it carries the idea to have no outstanding debt. We will we'll go from here, Lord willing, another week. What is theft? What constitutes theft? We kind of covered that. To why is theft wrong? And some things are very obvious and some things maybe not. I think it's important for us This is the second Sunday night of the month. This is kind of the ethics apologetics message that challenges us to what are some things that I need to be careful of? And we will battle this in some way or another all our life. And even if it's not really taking, it may be the idea of coveting. But for us to, as we said at the beginning, to go back to the point where we say, here's the fact that the Lord owns it all, the earth and the fullness thereof. And so I'm going to entrust that He will provide what I need, and He will get the praise. And I don't want to do anything that besmirches on the good name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to take somebody else's good name away, Proverbs 22:1, and I don't want to take what belongs to God. And so, Lord, protect us all in this area. All right, Rob, do you have, are you our closer tonight? All right, would you come up and close us in prayer and intercede for us before the Lord on this?